Bible, go to Galatians chapter number 1, if you would, this morning. Galatians chapter number 1. Appreciate this week, this meeting, and appreciate everybody that's been here these morning services. And I enjoy the fellowship, amen. We need fellowship. And don't ever underestimate fellowship or think that you do not need fellowship. Because when you don't have it, you find out how much you need it. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, look in verse number 6. Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, and he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought on a perverted gospel. A perverted gospel. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Lord, this has been on my heart and burdening me for a few days if I was to preach in the morning. And so, God, we ask, Lord, that you would help me. Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost of God will speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There is only one gospel. Amen. Amen. But there are many perversions of that gospel. And the word pervert means to turn from truth, propriety, or from its proper purpose. It means to distort from its true use or end. It means to turn from the right or to corrupt. And can I tell you today, in 2018, and it's been that way really honestly since the beginning in the New Testament church age, the biggest attack today is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the biggest attack that there is. Now, it comes in different forms, and there's other attacks. Satan will, amen, he wants to get in any way he can. But the most damage the devil can do with eternal results is to attack the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bible and go quickly with me this morning, 2 Peter chapter number 2. When I get there, I'm just going to read. So if you want to just listen, that's fine. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." The false prophets don't have to be 1,000 miles away. They can be in our own ranks. Amen. It says, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The biggest damnable heresy there would ever be is a false gospel or a perverted gospel. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Can I say this? A false gospel does not have to be preached by a lost person. It says denying the Lord that bought them. Amen. It's amazing. You hear people will talk about how they made a bunch of false professions of faith, and then they really got saved, and then they will preach the gospel to somebody and tell them to do the same thing that caused their false professions. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." If the devil walked through the back door this morning, I guarantee you, ain't a single one of us would recognize him as the devil. We're looking for the pitchfork and the horns and the pointed tail. That's not what he's going to look like. He's going to walk in with a suit and a tie and have a King James Bible under his hand. And listen, every false teacher, every false preacher, they're not going to stand up and say, I'm going to preach to you a false gospel. They're not going to say, what I'm about to teach you will damn you to hell. They're not going to do that. Nobody's going to stand up and say that. You spot a counterfeit by knowing what the real thing is. That's how you spot a counterfeit. It could look 99.9% like the real thing, but just one little thing that's out of place or is wrong makes the whole thing wrong. I've got a $20 bill in my pocket, which is very rare for an evangelist to have a $20 bill. But I remember being on our senior trip. I went to a Christian school on our senior trip. We went to Washington, D.C., and we're standing in line at McDonald's, and there was a white piece of paper on the cash register at McDonald's, and it said, "Have you seen these counterfeit bills?" And it had a picture of a $20 bill in it. And I mean, I'm talking the 20s were, you know, in all the four corners. It had a serial number on it. It had the seal, and it had the signature of the Treasury Secretary, and then the Treasurer of the United States. And we're looking, and there was about three or four of us, I think, in our senior class. Maybe about five, maybe, and the teacher's there, and we were looking, and I'm going to tell you, it took us a couple of minutes to figure it out. What was wrong with it was it had George Washington's picture on it. And people say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, it says 20 on it, and it's got all the markings. It's got the serial number. It's got the seal. It's got the signatures. It has all of these things. And so why wouldn't it be okay to use it? Because it's 100% wrong. No matter how good it looked, no matter how good it might pass, no matter how authentic it might look, it was a counterfeit. Because it wasn't matched up. And you go to pass that off, and the cashier says, I can't take that. You say, why? It says 20 on it. It should be okay, shouldn't it? I mean, it's got the numbers. It's got all the... But that one thing makes it all wrong. Well, Brother Craig, there's preachers out there today. I mean, they're preaching the gospel, and man, it sounds so right. I mean, they're just wrong in one little area. Better be careful. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We heard the preacher quote it. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. When we hear somebody preaching a gospel that's based on works, we scream heresy. Yes. And we should, because it is. And when we hear the Church of Christ people say that you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven, we get mad and our blood boils and we say that's heresy. Because it is. It's a perverted gospel. When we say that you've got to be or when we hear people say you've got to be a member of a church or a certain church, you've got to give money to the church, we throw up our hands and we shout heresy, heresy, heresy. I remember being down in Bath, New York, just a couple hours from here, a few years ago, and I'm going down the road. Me and my wife were going down the road, and. There was this guy standing at a park, and there were two young men talking to him. They had black pants on, white shirts, and a black name tag. And they're talking to him. I know they were not asking for directions or talking about the weather. And so in my mind, I did what we all do, Mormons. And I kept driving, and the Holy Ghost said, you really going to let them two men lie to that guy? You're just going to drive off. And so, man, the Holy Ghost, I mean, it was just, he just was strong on my heart to go back. And I turned around and went back, and by the time I got back to that guy, he was still standing there. The two guys were gone. And I said, sir, I said, was a couple young guys here just standing here talking to you? And he said, yes. And I said, I want you to know I'm a preacher of the gospel. I said, God sent me by to tell you that if you listen to what those two told you, I said, you're going to die and go to hell. And I proceeded to give him the gospel and did the best I could. You say, did you get saved? I have no clue. Have no idea. But I knew that a perverted gospel was planted in the heart of that young man. And if he believed it, he was going to die and go to hell. And so we hear these false religions and we hear these perverted gospels and we throw up our hands and we shout heresy. And we should, because it is. But can I tell you that there's some other false gospels that are being touted today in our Baptist churches? The most important question that anybody could ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? Is there another important question? There's no more important question. What must I do to be saved? Y'all are Bible scholars here this morning. What was the answer to that question? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But yet, here's what happens. Your average independent fundamentalist Baptist soul winner will say, if you want to go to heaven, all you got to do is pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart and ask Jesus into your heart and you can go to heaven. Can I ask you a question this morning? Find me in Scripture one place where Jesus or a disciple or an apostle told anybody to do that. Not one place. The Apostle Paul did not look at him and say, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you want to be saved, then you've just got to pray this prayer, but mean it with all your heart. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's the big deal? We're talking about perverted, damnable gospels and heresies that send people to hell. We better be giving them the right answer. Why do we have to change our doctrine or what we tell people make it different than what Jesus told people? Why do we tell them something that the Apostle Paul never told them? Go over to Acts chapter 36. Acts chapter 36. Acts. Acts 8, verse 36. It's just a little detail. It's no big deal. You should know. I did that little illustration. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 8. We know the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip ran thither unto him. Verse 30 says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would, that he would come up and visit with him. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. And as they went a little bit further, verse 36, there's where the 36 comes in. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you would bow your head and pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart, you may. No, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But I like what it said in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and what? Preached unto him Jesus. How could he possibly have done that without the Romans road? But he preached to him Jesus. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. And so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
Well, Brother Craig, I mean, everybody taught me I got to start at Romans 3:23, and then I got to go to 6:23, and then I use this question, and then I use this illustration, and then I get them to read it, and then I get them to insert their name here, and when I say whosoever, that's how I'm supposed to do it. If you only gave them John 3:16, you gave them the gospel. How about this? What a novel idea that we let the Holy Ghost lead us when we witness to somebody. And yet, here's another one. Well, you've got to repent of all your sins. Can I ask you a question? How is a lost person supposed to know what all of their sins are? Let me ask you another question. How is a saved person supposed to know what all of their sins are? You say, why? We do things every day that we don't even think about, but yet it might be totally contrary to Scripture. So, and by the way, repenting of all your sins is a work. You say, well, Brother Craig, you're not a repentance. Oh, I'm sure I am. But I'm a Bible repentance. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin of unbelief, like we've heard so much preaching on faith this week. That's what it is. And listen, when I have talked with other preachers in the past and they say, well, Brother Craig, that just don't sound right. There's over 100 verses and close to 400 when you look at all the forms of faith, belief, trust, believest. But yet not one verse that says what they say you're supposed to, quote unquote, do. We're called believers, not repenters. We're called believers, not prayers. And here's what people will do. They'll say, well, I have proof, Brother Craig. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad you brought it up. Go over to Romans chapter 10. If we're Bible preachers, we're supposed to be in context, right? And Romans chapter 10 says, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. You can't call on somebody that you haven't believed on. And here's another one. Well, look at verse 9. Here's proof that you gotta pray a prayer. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What brings righteousness? The heart believing. Right. You say, well, what part does the mouth play? Confession is made unto salvation. You can't confess to something you haven't experienced. The mouth comes and talks about it afterwards. Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Once you've believed, you're saved. And what happens after you believe? You confess. You tell people about it. Brother, what you said this morning, have you ever noticed in Scripture there were never any do-overs in Scripture? When it comes to people that got saved, you never ever heard anybody come a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time. And I'm thinking this. Well, that's because in Scripture they preached obviously the gospel. And yet we wonder why we've gotten a person to 37 times pray a prayer and we never see him saved. Or we never see him changed. We never see him changed. Maybe because they didn't believe the true gospel. Maybe they did what they were told. And there'll be people that will say, well, you know, I know it's not the sinner's prayer, but I just kind of use it as a guide. Is the Holy Spirit not powerful enough? It's not up to you and I to get them saved. It's up to you and I to be a witness. That's our job. And yet we'll put pressure on Brother Jenkins preached the other night about here's what modern day soul winning is. It's a notch in the belt. And I have had people come up to me and felt like they were failures because they hadn't seen people get saved when they witnessed to them. I said, you're a success and you're obedient when you witness to them. God bringeth the increase. God brings the harvest. Not us. Well, I mean, look at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. Obviously, somebody had a count. Yeah, the Holy Ghost did. That's how we know. The Holy Ghost did. And here's the thing that kills me. I'll go around and I preach a message similar to this, and people will say, well, it's not the sinner's prayer. And they'll be, amen, brother, it's not the sinner's prayer. Can I ask you a question before you get all excited about that? Why do you have tracts in your pocket that have it in it? If it's not, then why are you handing out tracts that tell people, they list the gospel in the Romans Road, and then they get right down to the end, and they say, now, if you want to be saved, just simply bow your head in prayer and tell the Lord this. Why couldn't you just leave it with Scripture? Why do we have to leave it with Scripture? Or why do we have to add something to Scripture? And you say, what are you saying, Brother Craig? Here's what I'm saying. I'm declaring war on the sinner's prayer in case you hadn't noticed. I've done some research. The sinner's prayer was never even around, invented, or that term didn't even exist until the beginning part of the 1900s. And it was invented by children's ministries to gauge the number of decisions in, like, youth camps, Bible clubs, things like that. And I'm going to say it, so don't get mad at me. And then Billy Graham popularized it, and it became the standard. Scripture is supposed to be the standard. Amen? You know, I have totally, the last couple of years, rethought the way I give invitations. And first of all, you don't ever see it in Scripture. There's never, you don't see an invitation or an altar call given in Scripture. And I just can't picture the Apostle Paul or Peter on the day of Pentecost when he's done preaching, say, okay, everybody, now bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're here today and if you're not 100% sure, and then what happens is we invite people to come, and I'm not saying don't invite them to come. I'm simply saying, isn't it amazing? We invite them to come, we put them with an altar worker, and there after 3 or 4 minutes, after we get them to do something, we pronounce them saved. How do we know that they got saved? I got to find out a way that they got saved. Time will tell. That change. Amen? Let me give you a quick illustration of what I'm talking about. I was preaching a youth meeting over in Central New York a couple of years ago, a couple hundred teenagers there, and I was praying. This is when I was really thinking about and meditating and reevaluating this whole modern day Baptist altar call. And I said, Lord, I said, would you tell me how to give the invitation tonight? And I did. I asked for a raise of hands, and there was 4 young people that were under. I said, if God has spoke to your heart tonight and showed you you are not saved, I said, we want to pray for you. And 4 teenagers raised their hand. And this is what I told them to do. I says, you 4 teenagers, I says, why don't you come to this altar and why don't you do business with God? And I said, all you altar workers out there, I said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Let the Holy Ghost is the best altar worker there is. I'm not saying we can't answer their questions. I'm not saying we can't ask them if they have any questions. But we have inserted ourselves into the picture of somebody else's salvation way too much. And so these 4 teenagers came, and I just went into the invitation. I told them, don't worry about it. Stay there as long as you want. And God bless this young lady's heart somewhere. It was killing this young lady, teen youth worker, that nobody was dealing with one of them. And so she came up. She comes marching up the aisle in her rebellion, with her little King James Bible in her hand, and she goes to one of the girls. Did exactly what I asked her not to do. Long story short, after the service, I sought each one of them out, and I asked them, I said, what happened tonight? I got saved. I said, do you know that for a fact? Yeah, I said, what happened? They said, I trusted the Lord. Three of them said that. You know who didn't have confirmation or confidence that they got saved? The one that had to be dealt with. I'm not saying we don't deal with them. I'm simply saying this. We're trained and it's ingrained in us that we have to make the determination based on what we see or hear whether or not they got saved. We need to retrain ourselves to just give them the gospel, let the Holy Ghost do his work, and take our hands off of it and let God have his way. Well, man, they're just under conviction. It's okay. Let them stew a little while. It's okay. And you read the old timers and the old writers, and it was all about faith in Christ. And I remember one time we had a young man or a guy, and if I mention his name, I know there's people in here that will know him. He came to Old Time, and Pastor Lou said he's bringing about six or seven guys with him. He wants to give him some streets. I knew his background. I knew where he's from. But I said, all right, preacher, I'll give him some streets. And we didn't see him for 2 weeks. And Brother Bill, 2 weeks later, he comes and he hands me a stack. He said, there's over 3x5 cards. He said, there's over 200 people here. He said, these are the names of all the people that got saved in the last couple weeks. I said, really? I said, all those people got saved. He said, oh, yeah. He said, you need to follow up on them. I said, oh, believe me, I'm going to. Out of the first night, I think I hit about six or seven of them. Not a single one of them hardly even remembered the guy being there. One person said, I told that guy I wasn't interested. I was in the middle of doing something. He said, I just said this thing that he told me to say just to get him out of my house. But yet, oh, you need to follow up on him. He got saved. The old fast track plan of salvation. You don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, here, say this. I'm telling you, it's a damnable heresy. It's a perverted gospel. Why can't we just use Bible terminology? Bible terminology. People say, well, it's no big deal. We're talking about real people that are going to spend eternity somewhere. It is a big deal. And there's no more important doctrine in the Bible than salvation. Now go back over to our text, Galatians chapter 1. Nobody is above thinking they have a better way. Well, this is what I do, and I mean, that's just the way I have had to stop. I did something that I don't like doing, but I got it. Somebody had went off in this tangent about this on Facebook, and I inserted myself. And I gave them verses on faith and belief and trust and yes, repentance toward God. I said, and here's what people say. Well, the publican and the Pharisee, I mean, he prayed. You may pray, but you must believe. When I got saved, I did pray, but I believed. You say, wasn't God be merciful to me, a sinner? Wasn't that the sinner's prayer? No, that was that man exercising his simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to, if I'm dealing with somebody and they say, I just need to call out to God, and I'm not going to stop them, but I'm not going to tell them what to do.
or what to say.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hey, he heareth water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The next verse, they went down into the water.
And you say, well, what did he do? What did he say? He exercised faith somehow. Otherwise, Philip would not have baptized him. But because you look at all the accounts of Bible salvation, Bible conversions, they're all a little bit different. You want to know why? Because faith, you may exercise faith a different way that somebody else did, but it's making that connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was his faith. That's how he was exercising belief in the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's no record of the Philippian jailer or the Ethiopian. There's no record of them doing or saying anything. Why? It was faith. It wasn't doing or saying. It was faith. But yet, if they don't say certain words, then Brother Craig, they didn't get saved. Really? I'm still waiting for that scripture that tells me that. But in Galatians chapter 1, so this Facebook thing I got into, and I'm just going to tell you what the guy said. And his whole deal was, you got to get them to pray a prayer. I said, could you show me a scripture? And he would use this verse and that verse. And I say, yeah, those are good verses, but it's not proving your point. And then he said this. Well, he said, that's the way my pastor and Phil Kidd taught me, so that's what I'm going with. God is not going to, at the judgment seat, judge us based on what so-and-so taught us. And Paul himself answered this guy's argument 2,000 years before he said it. Look in verse number 8 of Galatians chapter 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Brother, you're here from North Carolina. Can I put that verse in redneck terms? Paul said, I don't give a rip who said it. If it's not the gospel we delivered, let him be accursed. Well, Dr. So-and-so said this, and I've taken the soul-winning courses. Dr. So-and-so said this, and this brother said this. Listen, what does the Bible got to say? Paul said, if you look up into the sky and you see an angel come out of heaven, but he preaches something else, he's accursed. And then he says it in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, amen. Better be careful. I'm saying the gospel that we give people, their eternity is going to be based on what we tell them. It better be the gospel. It better be what God says. And let me just hit this. Any emphasis on witnessing or soul winning that is based on results is not the Bible gospel. Well, our goal today is we want to see 20 people saved. You will get 20 people to do something so you can have your notch. But that does not mean 20 people got saved. How about I want to go out and witness to everybody God puts in my path. And what they do with that gospel. Again, I've taken the soul winning courses. Well, you got to know the right things to say so you can draw the net. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost draw the net. I've heard people say this. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, he saved me. He probably did. He probably did. Well, don't you believe in leading people to the Lord? I believe in witnessing. I'm going to let God lead them. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost deal with their heart. I'm not going to I'm not. You say, well, Brother Craig, you know, I could tell the way you're doing. You ain't got this long list of converts like I do. I'm not in competition. I'm just trying to be obedient to Scripture and give people the gospel. And I'll let the Lord deal with the harvest. Let him deal with the increase. And our modern day, and don't get me wrong, but our modern day plan of salvation, that's us telling people they're saved. The gospel is God telling people they're saved. I'd rather have God tell somebody they're saved than man tell them that they're saved. We do not want to make people a twofold child of hell. How many times I have heard people say, and I've heard illustrations say, people that are listen, if you know somebody that has made a profession of faith and they're struggling with their salvation, don't talk them into being saved. Here's what we do. Oh, well, don't you remember back then when you, yeah, when they. How about try to get them to focus on a time when God did it? Because I have heard, I have been in meetings and as an evangelist all over. I have heard more than, I've heard dozens of people that have come forward after a gospel message and they say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I said it right. I don't know if I said the right words. You know what that tells me? Somebody preached to them a perverted gospel. And I thank God that the Holy Ghost, that they were still soft enough to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost telling them they were lost instead of them putting their faith in something that they did. Our faith needs to be in what he did. Salvation is 100% God and 0% man. Father, I pray that you would just take the message this morning. Lord, we're dealing with people's eternity. And God, if Paul had to deal with a perverted gospel 2,000 years ago, Lord, how much more today we see it going on. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd give us the boldness we need to preach the gospel to the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.